I'd like you to bow in prayer as we begin. Heavenly Father, as we gather today to study your word, I pray that you would bless us as we think about the subject of evangelism. I pray, Lord, that you would be blessing our congregation with fruitfulness, that you would give us an engagement with the culture around us, with our neighbors, with our family, and that you might also bless us as we reach out to those of other religions and other nations. In Jesus' name, amen. We've come to the last chapter in John Leonard's book on evangelism that's titled Get Real. It is titled Sharing with People of Other Faiths. And he gives, I think, some very helpful and practical advice as to how the gospel and all of the instruction that he's been given already, how we can engage with those in other cultures. I'm actually going to take then one more week next week on the subject of evangelism. I want to have an opportunity to present a couple of evangelistic tools and some things that I found helpful to be familiar with. And I've mentioned these before. You might be familiar with the Romans Road or the bridge illustration or Evangelism Explosion has two questions. I'd like to touch base on at least those three and to put those in your hands as tools that you might use. Like I said before, it's not something that that you necessarily want to robotically use, but a familiarity with the gospel through these tools, I think, is a helpful thing. So today we're going to talk about sharing your faith with people of other religions and other nationalities. And following Leonard's pattern, you might know that he has, and this is how a traditional approach goes in this field, and then he's going to give some, I think, healthy critique of that. The traditional approach to sharing a faith with somebody of another religion is that of a debate, of a getting into basically an argument with someone else about what's wrong or ridiculous about their faith. What Leonard is going to encourage us to do is, rather than to just kind of confront the errors in another religion, is to engage. And I'll develop that as we go along. Before we do that, though, Leonard has a very helpful observation. He talks about how in the modern age, the accessibility of many other nationalities and many other religions can often cause one of two different types of reactions because of all of these different religions that are around us. I want to invite you to think about or to tell me what your reaction is to just the plethora of religions that you see around you today. What's been your reaction to that?
Hard to keep track of sometimes.
Yeah, it's not like there's the Protestants and the Catholics, and those lines are fairly well defined. It's beyond the Christian divisions, there are the cults, and then there are the world religions, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, and on and on and on. Good.
And those have their subdivisions.
That's right. Any other reactions?
I got to a point where I felt like I needed to understand the other religions in order to effectively know why I'm a Christian.
Yeah. Good.
And it helped.
Yeah. Yeah. And Leonard, I think, is going to encourage that.
St. Robbie's address. He says he's told all the time all the religions are basically the same from his experience. They're not the same at all. That's superficial. natural practice and concept.
I hear that, I have too, but I hear the first phrase a lot.
I hear it a lot and it goes, why?
Yeah. Say the first phrase again.
That most religions are basically the same.
Yeah.
Well, this, it could be the same reason that a Verizon support representative told a customer that the difference between $0.01 and $0.01 is a matter of opinion. That's just because people didn't understand numbers at all, but just there's a, well, whatever. You know,
yeah.
It's postmodern.
It is,
so
yeah.
Things are all there, so even if you have two religions that are diametrically opposed, not A and B, but A and not A,
yeah.
Well, we just kind of whatever. They're really all the same anyway, without really even engaging or dealing with that at all.
Yeah.
Just kind of leave it in.
Yeah, Dave.
I think in a sense the idea of evangelism is frowned upon today.
Yeah.
The idea that you might actually believe that your system is better than someone else's and you want to convince them of that. I think there are pockets of people who would still hold to the idea, well, for the dark pagans, maybe it would be okay. But for the rest of us, we're at equilibrium. And there's no need for evangelism.
Yeah.
Just be content with your own spirituality.
Yeah. That, I think, is probably the spirit of the age right now, is that all religions are the same, postmodern that says that you could believe that up is down, and I believe that down is up, and we're both right somehow. And in fact, like Dave was saying, that how dare you try to impose your religion on anybody else? Yeah.
I heard recently, and I never heard it before, somebody said, God loves us so much, he sent us many saviors.
Wow. Wow, many saviors.
Interesting concept.
Huh. Wow.
What you talking about? The book of Hebrews?
He was talking about all the world religions being God's method to get him to draw people to himself.
Hebrews? Not to make it a referendum on postmodernism, but it has to show the absurdity even there, because if you... this. What's usually, we should tolerate everything, or there's really nothing that's right, what's right for you, what's right for me, that whole thing. Except if I give you
exactly
this list of things that don't fall into that category. Certainly if you want to kill me, well now that's wrong. Or if you want to evangelize me, that's also wrong.
Yeah.
And I won't admit that maybe in your system of belief, it is actually better to try to convince someone to evangelize and so on. That's just somehow out of bounds. We have an absolute truth that we've discovered, and you should absolutely not try to tell somebody else not to believe what they believe, or if something is right and they're wrong.
Yeah.
That's
illegal. That's right out. Yeah, Meg.
I have two things. I've often heard all paths lead to heaven.
Yeah.
So it doesn't really matter which path you're on. And then I marvel at the fact that we're always, as Christians, we're always being told we need to be more tolerant, and yet the world is very intolerant when we try to take a stand or have convictions. If there's no, even within family members who are non-believers, we are the ones that are always having to tolerate, and they can't see that they can't tolerate
us. Yeah, that's right. Tolerance is a vicious tool, isn't it? A vicious weapon.
To only love everyone really accessible to establishment.
Yeah.
Tolerance.
Yeah. Okay. Enough on where we are. Let's discuss. Let's turn to. So, how do we engage that? He talks about. By the way, just to tie that off, Leonard talks about we could react with indifference. You know, everything leads to the same place. Or fear, we could be afraid of the intolerance police that would might shut us down. Or there are some religions that are quite hostile to Christianity, so we might be fearful of that. So engagement is the word that Leonard uses. He says we should engage people of other faiths with the gospel in the hope and expectation that God changes lives. We should engage. To begin to confront maybe some of the fear or the indifference that you might have, you might look at the world and say, boy, that our culture is disintegrating. There are so many different religions. How in heaven will the world be changed by this? Well, to begin to change your attitude a little bit, I want you to describe what the world was like when Jesus sent the disciples out with the Great Commission. Tell me some things about the world that they faced with the message of Christ.
They enjoyed killing people for sport.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And not a character assassination and not some metaphorical persecution, literal death and persecution that they face. And by the way, that's happening in the world today as well, but we are sheltered from that a little bit. What else about the world the first century Christians had to face?
Her ruling figure was believed to be God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Caesars were not just the states; they were the religious. They were gods. Dave?
Most of it was just simply barbaric.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, we think we live in a world where there are a lot of religions. Well, go back to first century Judea, and Jesus sent them out to the Jews first. And that was a hostile crowd too, remember? That as they rejected Jesus, that they became insulated from the gospel. It was receptive in one sense, but also increasingly hostile to the faith. Then the polytheism of the world around them, the many gods that were worshipped, was all kind of a convoluted mess that entangled the state with religion, with commerce. Remember how the trouble Paul got into? Great is Diana. The silver merchants were upset that there weren't so many little trinkets being sold because of the conversions to Christianity. This is the world in which Jesus sent his disciples out into, and it's not so much different from what we experience today. And as we engage in the task of evangelizing the world, we can look at that example and have a certain amount of confidence. God has promised to build his church. He's promised that he would use the church specifically to bring in other people to be part of his kingdom. And our conviction is that God hasn't changed, that the plan and the pattern of salvation has not changed. So in the process of engaging, Jonathan, you were saying that it was helpful for you to get to know something about the other religions that you were talking to. Tell us a little bit about the other religions that you've talked to and how you got to know them.
The only reason I liked it, I actually studied atheism for evangelism purposes. They always bring up Buddhism, or Hinduism, I'm sorry, they bring up Hinduism all the time for some reason, and they're always wondering, how can I know that your religion's right? So I started thinking, well, I guess I need to read their scriptures to just compare it to the Word of God. And really, I don't know, I can't like intellectually go through the whole thing, but just reading their scriptures was enough to see the difference of God's word and their emptiness. I mean, we can probably talk about that for a while, but it's just straightforward that the Word of God is not written by man. But I couldn't get that same impression when I was reading these other things. It just seems so obviously written by man. And that's something every individual person would have to take time to seek out. But it just, once I saw that, I guess you could say their threats broke. I didn't feel threatened anymore when they said, well, how do I know Hinduism isn't true and your Christianity isn't? Like, you haven't even read it. You're just playing.
Yeah.
They're playing poker and they're trying to pretend they have a high hand.
Yeah.
Because if they have it, I think even they, being unlimited, would still see a fast.
Good. Good. So just to capture that, speaking with atheists and wanting to dialogue with them. Yeah, Henry.
One thing about being other religions is they're kind of like, well, many liberal Christians really, it's like they don't read their own particular scripture. They don't necessarily know their own religion.
Yeah. Yeah, we'll come back to that in just a moment. That's a really good point. What other religions have you engaged with that might be false Christian religions or cults or world religions? What are some of the ones that you've had an opportunity to get to know in your relationships?
Islam,
yeah.
Yeah.
That, you could market that, I think. That's a good way of describing what a lot of people do today, kind of slice of pie religion. What else?
Buddhism,
good.
Apathy.
Jehovah's Witness, good.
Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
Roman Catholicism.
Yeah, good.
No. Well, the secular evolutionists.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Secular humanism, scientism, atheism, things like that. Meg?
I'm not sure what it would be called, but Platonism.
Okay.
Different view of
the Arab Muslims and the Black Muslims. Okay. How did you learn about those religions as you got to know those individuals?
Talk with people and read their books.
Okay, good. Talk with people and read their books. Anything else? Let's develop those two. I would suggest there would be other ways you might research. The internet is a valuable tool these days. You can find on YouTube, on I forgot his name. Who's the guys you guys like to listen to?
James White.
Yes, thanks. I wanted to say Jack White. That's somebody else. Who often is dialoguing with others. So there are ways. So reading a book about them, reading their books, researching on the internet, those are all very valuable things. You might guess from what I've already been saying that I'm going to encourage you not to stop there, but to say that really the most powerful thing that you can do is to engage with someone in that other faith. You can talk to them and begin to get to know them and their own opinions about their religion. Ask your friends to explain what is happening in services or why they believe what they believe, what it does for them. You may actually find that their own commitments are much like the cultural Christianity that we see around us. The world looks at the United States and says the United States is a Christian nation. And Christians in the United States just go, oh, boy, they don't know nothing. And we would say many in our country would call themselves Christians but are not following Christ at all. Well, the same is true about other religions. That there are many that are culturally part of a certain body, but may not be committed in faith ways to that particular religion. In fact, they may not have ever even read their own religious books, just like those who are culturally Christian have never opened their own Bibles or read their Bibles. So as you engage with them, you'll begin to find out just where they are in the mix of that religion, and that provides you some understanding and some doors then for the gospel to enter. One who is a zealot in their religion and one who is just culturally in their religion are very different. And so your approach to those individuals might be different. Leonard describes having conversations with a Muslim, and he says this, by having your friends tell you what they believe, you'll find out what their real religious commitments are. It's good to read about someone's religion, but it's better if you let them tell you about it. That way, you're not telling them what they're supposed to believe and what's wrong with it. So it is true that people are committed to religions for a variety of different reasons. What reasons might people be committed to certain religions?
Tradition.
Yeah, just plain tradition. Family is a huge one, I think. Dave?
Tribal identity.
Yeah. Yeah.
Fear, perhaps. Especially, I've seen it in Roman Catholicism.
Yeah.
Break away from the universal church. Is there really salvation outside of that?
Yeah.
Convenience,
you know, lots of different reasons, and sometimes the approach to evangelism has done a disservice to Christ by maybe trying to strip people of certain things that don't need to be stripped away. For instance, I think that in some countries and in the history of missions that missionaries have gone in, and to make someone a Christian, they've also made them Western. So there's a taking away of music and food and names and all of these things that might be identified with a particular culture, and made them a Western in their culture, along with Christianity. And there's been a confusion of those things. It's harder than it sounds, I would suggest, because in going into a culture, sometimes celebrations or food or clothing or and songs might have very particular religious implications. And so there may be good and necessary reasons for a believer to shed certain aspects of that, but it doesn't follow that you become just downright Western. So engaging with those individuals is a place where, as you are in a conversation, you can put into practice the skill that he's emphasized several times of listening, of finding out where these individuals' faith lies, where the difficulties they face, what their hopes, their dreams, their difficulties, their problems, their hurts, and then minister Christ to them, just like you would to a nominal believer or a nominal Christian or an unbeliever that is here in the United States or is Western. Here are just several bullet points that he gives that I thought were helpful to remember. He says, don't be naive. Don't think that other religions are simple or foolish. Many of them have existed hundreds of years, and they have thought about all of the questions that and all of the difficulties that we might think to bring up to them. And we might naively come and start ticking off these different things that are wrong with their religions. And in doing so, they immediately shift into defense mode, and the ears usually are plugged, and they rise to the defense of their own religion. Leonard gives another example of witnessing to Muslims. This was in London at Speakers, what do they call it? Speakers Corner in Hyde Park. Has anybody heard of that? Have you ever been to Speakers Corner when you've been in the UK? You've been there? Do you know what it is?
People stand on the pedestal and talk.
Yeah. Yeah, they'll come, and it's like open mic night at the bars for only often for political or religious dialogue, and usually it's very very argumentative, very bold or confrontational. He described someone that came with a message to Muslims that came. From that very confrontational approach. And the confrontation was about the character of Muhammad. I saw you cringe a little bit. Why did you cringe?
That's not going to get you anywhere to start with. That's just going to turn into an argument.
Yeah.
It's not going to go anywhere.
Probably some death threats, too.
Especially to defame, or in their eyes, to say something against their chief prophet is a potential death sentence, you could receive death threats, and that's what happened in this case. People were spitting at the speakers and yelling and shouting him down. And remember that the religions that you speak to have thought about these things. They have developed. Don't be naive in your approach to them. Rather, there's a winsomeness to engaging rather than just debating. Now, remember, there is a time for debate. There's a time for saying that's wrong, but knowing that time and place and engaging one to one or in a small group, I think the engagement posture is going to be more fruitful. He says, engage the nominal. There is a time and a place to confront the zealot. But there's also a sense of being warned to not place pearls before swine, to shake the dust off of your feet. That it's possible that the zealot isn't the one that you need to spend your time with. But as with most religions, there's often people that are kind of falling out the back door, that are nominal about their faith, that are questioning their religion, and in that process, there's an opportunity there for you to come alongside them, to answer questions and to point them to Christ. I recognize that it may be hard to find these individuals, and it may be hard to talk to them right at first. They may be very disillusioned about religion in general. They may be skittish of someone who comes along, and is, if you are forceful, that may remind them of the cult that they came from that said, you will believe this, or else. That means that you ought to be prepared for a long conversation over many months, and recognize that it is a process, and that it takes a lot of time. In that process, Leonard says that there is often a two-step process as someone comes to faith in Christ. The first step is that they privately and inwardly come to trust in Jesus, and they may communicate that to you. The second step is the breaking of all of the relationships with the religion that they were raised in. You might call it converting in a small C sense. So we've listed some of those hazards already, but what happens when someone leaves the religion that they were raised in?
Ostracized, sometimes given death threats.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Jonathan?
There's a void.
Yeah, there's a huge void that happens. Not only are they ostracized and there's an emptiness in the relationships, but an emptiness in much of the patterns and thought processes that they've had in life. And it's not a nothing. And it takes patience to help an individual to walk through that. Any other thoughts on that? Parker?
They also, it still influences you after you leave it. So,
yeah. We sometimes talk about a baggage that you bring with you, and certain ways of thinking will go with you a long, long time, and that will shape how you react to many different things. I know that some of you have read the book by Rosaria Butterfield, Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. She uses a phrase in there that really captures this thought. She describes her conversion as a train wreck. Remember that? So this is a woman who was converted out of atheism and a very radical feminism and lesbian lifestyle. And she talks glowingly of the community that she had in that lifestyle. And I would suggest that very same sense could describe all of these other religions, that within all of these religions that there's something that has warmed the heart, just like Rosaria describes. It's true of the Christian faith as well. But when you convert, all of what you do in a sense, wiped away. It is destroyed in that train wreck. And in the process of believing in Christ and then coming into the Christian community, you need to be aware of that step that is being taken, and then labor to fill some of those voids, fill some of those needs that they don't see right now in the Christian church. They're there, but it's not apparent to them yet, because over here they had spent years developing that close-knit nature. They'd had years developing all of that community, and they can't see it yet in the Christian church. They don't have the connections or the relationships. So you can help by inviting them to participate in aspects of the church, inviting them into your home, inviting them into the life of the congregation. And they will begin to experience the community, the hospitality, the the things that they loved in their former place, they will find in Christ and in the church as well. Leonard also says, don't be discouraged if the person decides to study his own religion in the process. He even says that's a common response. It's a common step that as individuals are confronted with Christianity, that it prompts them to see something in Christianity, but there's still kind of this defense mechanism that rises up that says, well, don't we have that here? And they begin to look at it again, and Lord willing, as they compare those two things, and if you're patient with that, that they would come to recognize the differences. I'm going to stop there. As I said, next week we will take up the subject of looking at some presentations of the gospel to close off this study on evangelism. I'll ask if there are any questions or comments that you'd like to make. Yeah, Dave.
So, the idea that people who believe other things have been believing those things for hundreds of years and have thought through difficult questions and arrived at different answers than you did is important on a couple of levels. One, you don't want to insult them. But on another level, you want to be careful about how much you assume when you're talking to someone, that there may be far more that even in your research has not been discussed or appreciated that isn't apparent right away. And if you don't account for the possibility of things that you are unaware of, then you tend to assume you've gotten things covered, and that you've thought through what you need to say and how you need to answer someone. But the truth is you're about to get sideswiped.
Yeah.
Because there's something in their mind so patently clear, so intuitive, so natural, that for you not to see it is a bit insulting on their part. But the idea that you simply understand the nuance of what someone else thinks is dangerous because it exemplifies hubris. It also makes it much more difficult to talk to someone if you're pretty sure you're right and that that you thought of everything that they currently consider.
Yeah.
There's sort of investigation is good. It's good to try to understand what other people are thinking. There's also usually a layer that doesn't come across well in written correspondence.
Yeah.
That takes place at another layer. You have to be smart enough to know that there's more to this. So I need to be temperate in my approach to response.
I meant to say this earlier. It reminded me that one of the ways that dialogue can go forward is what I'd like to do is to ask questions about the inner consistency of someone's faith beliefs. I have had a conversation over maybe 6 or 7 years with a man from the Baha'i faith. And that was the place where I continue to ask questions, would be to ask him, how is this consistent in your faith, and to prod him to answer those things. And there were points where he would say, I'll get back to you, and he would come back and try to explain certain things. But I think that there's a humility that communicates. You're not coming and saying you know their religion better than they know theirs. But then it also is a posture that prompts them to ask questions and gives an opportunity for exploring those. Yeah, Dan?
It's also an area where the peace of God's power and sovereignty is it's just a very big comfort, especially if you start to grasp more his sovereignty and salvation, you know, the doctrine of grace and all this kind of thing. So dialogue with someone and just recognize that you're not going to make convincing it's good to know truth and to be able to communicate that as best you can. But dead people don't make decisions.
Mm.
Dead people don't complete their religion.
Yeah.
It doesn't happen, and so you can rest very... It's just really comforting to realize that it's God who warms the heart and
causes
suffering and all those things. It's not my job to do that. It's so intense about that. Just be the messenger and work with them and ask God to...
Well said. That's a good note to close on. Let's bow in prayer. God, we do thank you that you are sovereign God and that you are the one who is at work drawing men, women, and children to yourself. We pray, O Lord, that you would make use of the means that you have described, that you would use your church, that you'd use us as followers, as witnesses to you. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the joy of seeing unbelievers converted and brought to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you're dismissed.